Would you please be finding in God's chapter 7. The title of the message today is Single Saints. I'm going to be talking to you about those saints who live as singles. Now, some might be saying, well, I'm not single. I'm married. So why should I listen to a sermon that is directed primarily to those who are single? Imagine how many sermons on marriage they have listened to. Now, attitudes among brethren sometimes is not what it ought to be about the single saints among us. I think it can sometimes be summarized by the old popular song that says, "You're nobody till somebody loves you. You're nobody till somebody cares." And I'm afraid sometimes those who are single saints feel like nobodies. But the Bible does not neglect or ignore those who are single. May I tell you some things about this group of people? There are presently some 82 million single adult Americans. That's 40% of the adult American population. 82 million. Now, that group is divided into several subgroups, and I want to mention some of those to you by descending order. The largest of these subgroups is made up of those who just simply have never been married. Now, you might think, well, obviously, David, I mean, that's all of them, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. Now, that's the largest part of them, but not everyone who is living singly is someone who has never been married, but some 48 million are. The second largest group, as you might guess, would be the 20 million who live as singles because they have divorced. The third largest group of that 82 million are 12 million who are living as single parents. Obviously, some of these groups are going to overlap. Almost 5 million of those 12 million who are single parents have never been married. The fourth largest group are those who are living as singles because of the death of a mate. The fifth and the final of the groups that we'll look at are those who are living as separated from their mate in what some social commentators would call a pre-divorce state. And this is the fastest growing of these groups. Now, these statistics reflect some things about singles that you might be aware of, some trends that exist within our country among this this large group of people. The younger generation, as you probably are aware of, is waiting longer to marry than previous generations have. In 1970, the median age of a woman who was marrying was 21 years old. 30 years later, in 2000, it's 25. The median age of a man in 1970 who was getting married was 23 years old, and in the year 2000, it was 27 years old. Another trend is that more are choosing never to marry. One-third of men and one-quarter of women never marry. There is a dramatic, as you know very well, increase in cohabitation, in living together of men and women who are not married. And if you're in that kind of arrangement, then you need to get out of it, because God does not approve of it. God does not seek or does not look favorably upon that kind of an arrangement. You may ask, well, when should I get out of such? I would suggest today. Because God is not pleased with that kind of arrangement between a man and a woman. This, you ought not to think, this increased cohabitation, this loosening of moral values, you should not think that that is something that exists only among young people, young unmarried people. It unfortunately has touched virtually every age group. Do you know what is one of the most significant health concerns in assisted living facilities today? Sexually transmitted diseases. Don't go away from here thinking, oh yeah, that's right, David really told those young people. This is not a problem that exists only for those young people. It exists in every segment of our society. And then, of course, another trend that these numbers indicates is, as you know very well, there is an increased rate of divorce within our society. Now, some may say, well, you know, I just don't think really we need to spend time preaching about things related to this age group. Should we ignore 40% of the adult population? The fact of the matter is that within this room, there are probably some who find themselves in one of those categories that we've talked about. But in response to the idea that, well, this is something that we ought to really just not talk about, let me say to you that the inspired writers of the Scriptures did not ignore these things. The Apostle Paul did not ignore this group, these single saints. And in the text that I've asked you to turn to in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll see that this is a chapter that is, in many respects, a chapter about marriage. I know that because in my copy of the Bible, there are various headings over certain paragraphs, and the heading over chapter 7 is teaching on marriage. And that is indeed what a great portion of this chapter is about some teachings about marriage. But interspersed in this chapter, there are some sections that deal with those who are single. Now, I want you to look with me at a few verses in verses 1 and 2. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's talking about intimate relationship there that exists between a husband and a wife. And he says it's good for that not to exist. In other words, there's nothing wrong with one who lives singly. He says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. That is, in order to avoid living in an immoral fashion, as we have talked about just very briefly already, in order to avoid living in a way that God is not pleased with, there is the proper relationship of a husband and a wife in a married relationship before God. And by that, immoralities are avoided. Look at down in verses 7 through 9. He says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. That is, Paul is single. And he is wishing that all could saints could be that way. He says, however, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner, another in that manner. I say to you, or to the unmarried and to widows, that it is good for them if they remain, even as I am. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So we see here again, he talks about the appropriateness of the marital relationship. Nothing that we're going to talk about here regarding singles today ought to be taken to mean that in some form or fashion there is something wrong with marriage and married life. Verse 32, he says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say to your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you. Notice that. What he's saying about singles is not to put a restraint upon you, not to forbid you to marry. But it is to point out some positive aspects about being unmarried. It is not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure, and I love this phrase, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now those are the verses that he directs in this chapter to those who are unmarried. And I want to take those verses and just make some observations to you, particularly to those of you who are living as single saints. I want to point out to you some things that God has said in His Word that apply to you, and some responsibilities that you have in that kind of a lifestyle. The first thing I want you to understand is that you're in good company. As I said before, sometimes the attitudes can be such that we think, well, there's something wrong with a man, or there's something wrong with a woman if they haven't married. I want to tell you, there are some people in the Bible who lived as singles in some of those categories that we talked about before. They lived as singles and served God very well. For instance, the Apostle Paul. We're talking about a man who wrote half of the New Testament. I'd say you're in pretty good company with such a man. And as we've read here in 1 Corinthians 7, he makes references to the fact that his circumstance was that he served as a single saint. Go back to the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2, when God is speaking to Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah that he is not to marry. Now there is a man who faced extreme difficulties in his preaching of God's Word. And sometimes if you just read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll get a real impression with this man and his devotion to God, his devotion to doing God's will. He is oftentimes called the weeping prophet because he is referred to many times as weeping over the conditions of his people and the plight of his people who were separated from God, and their hard-headedness and refusal to turn back to God. He was a man who was cast into prison. He was exiled. He endured extreme difficulties. And he did it without a mate. But he did it faithfully. I'll tell you, one of the best insights to me into the life of this man, Jeremiah, and the spiritual giant that he was that when Jesus made his appearance among men, do you remember that he asked his disciples on one occasion, "Who do men say that I am?" And they began through a list of individuals that they were saying. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Jeremiah. Now that gives us some glimpse into the greatness of the man Jeremiah, that when Jesus appeared on the scene and people began to try to explain the presence and the work of this great individual who was in their midst, they compared him to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a single servant. Ezekiel was widowed. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24 and verse 18, we read how he became a single servant of God. He went out one day, the text tells us, and he preached as God commanded him to do. And then the Bible says simply, and his wife died. I know for a fact that I speak to a number of single people today who are single because they've lost a mate. That man Ezekiel continued in his service to God even after the loss of his mate. But the best is, of course, saved to the last. And that's the fact that Jesus himself was single. There was a time when one of the scribes came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And he wanted to follow the Lord. And the Lord said to him, well, that's fine and good, but you think about this. The Lord wanted him to think about what it was going to involve to follow after him. And he went on and he made that familiar statement that the foxes have their dens and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. He was single. Now, you're in good company if you're single and you're serving the Lord. And we need to be careful that we don't adopt an idea that somehow there is a second-class citizenship assigned to those who serve and who live like these men that we've talked about. I don't think any one of us would assign any of these to a second-class citizenship in God's kingdom. But now, while you're in good company, you need to also know that you have some very definite and important responsibilities, and one of them is that you're to be pure. As you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verses 1 and 2, and in verses 8 and 9, we see where, as we've already read, that Paul makes reference to this. He talks about avoiding immoralities, and that if one is unable in singleness to live purely, that is, without committing immoralities, if one is unable to do that, then it's better to marry. But your responsibility as a single servant of the Lord is to live in a pure fashion. And there's a great passage of Scripture that speaks to this over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. If you'd look there with me for just a moment, I want you to notice that there are three things that the Apostle Paul says there about living in a pure fashion. Here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now, this he is saying to all. Now, make no mistake about it. All who are Christians have the responsibility to live in a pure way. And here we find this direction from Paul on how to live in a pure fashion. He says these three things. He says, first of all, say no to lust. Avoid the lust that present themselves often in this world. Now, the book of Job has a wonderful statement about this. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze at a virgin?" Job is talking about living life here in purity. And men, there are single men. There are a number of things that the Scriptures direct to those of us who are men about our responsibilities in this regard. Job's statement here is one such passage. Look at it again. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Jesus spoke about this when he said that a man who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. The point of both of these passages of Scriptures is this. Men, don't let a glance become a gaze. Don't look upon someone with the intent to lust. That's the whole point. Now, you know, sometimes I think we get the idea that if you take notice of a woman and you find her attractive and you think, well, that's an attractive woman, that, oh, somehow I've sinned. No. That's not what Jesus says. He says the sin is when you look upon a woman to lust after her. That's what we must avoid. That's what our responsibility is to avoid. Now, the first thing that you need to do then, as you're a single servant whether a man or a woman, is this: you say no to lust. You know, there's a lot of times when we, I think, make a mistake in defining what we believe by saying what we're against. But you know, the Bible just doesn't do that. The Bible tells us things that we ought to be against. Living in lust, we ought to be against doing that, opposed to it. But the very next phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us what we ought to be for, what we ought to be striving to do. And he says there that we ought to be striving towards godliness. Look at it again when he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those are the things we ought to be in favor of. He says, pursue these things. Now, it's almost impossible to misunderstand the significance of that. What are you chasing in life? What are you pursuing? And you know, we can chase higher paying jobs. We can chase after a bigger house. We can chase after prominence and position. We can pursue, and we do pursue, a lot of things in life. But what the Apostle Paul says in this great passage that tells all of us, single or married, how to live pure lives is pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Is that what you're after? Now, we're talking about single saints this morning. May I give you a little unsolicited advice? I know it's unsolicited, but I'm up here. May I give you some unsolicited advice? If you are looking to marry someone who will help you go to heaven. Now, I choose that phrase intentionally. I did not say to those who are saints, marry someone who is a member of the Church of Christ. Because I'm going to be brutally frank with you, not everybody who has their name on a church roll is trying to go to heaven. And I think sometimes when we encourage people, marry a member of the church, that what folks go away with is the idea of, well, if he or she is recognized as a member of some congregation, then I've met that requirement. No, you find someone who's wanting to go to heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you who or where you can find those folks. You can find them in the Lord's church. You can find them only there. They are the people who have set out with that pursuit of life in mind for godliness and righteousness and love and peace. That's where you find them. I'm just telling you that not everybody you'll find in a membership directory is necessarily trying to go to heaven. You make that what you're looking for, the characteristic that you're trying to find in someone. Will they help you go to heaven? But now the third thing that Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2 is not only say no to the lust of this world and say yes to godliness, but he also says stay close to God's people. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, there's a familiar passage where Paul writes and he says, you know, be aware or be forewarned. He said, evil companions corrupt good morals. Now, how many times, teenagers, have you heard a sermon or maybe a Bible class lesson talk about this passage? And you're told, now, you choose your friends carefully. Well, that's good. That's a good point. That is part of what this verse says. But I want to tell you something that if you haven't already picked up on. That verse is not written to the teenagers of the Corinth Church of Christ. That verse is written to the church at Corinth. That verse is written to every member of the Lord's church at that place. And it has application to every member of the Lord's church here in Tustin. I don't care what your age is or what your marital status may be. But since we're talking about living singly as saints today, you recognize how it applies to you. Stay close to God's people. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment. But one of the great tragedies that occurs in the lives of single saints oftentimes is that they find themselves drifting away from God's people. Young or old, whether they've never been married or whether they're singles because their mate has died or because their marriage broke up, whatever the reason may be, they are people who have tragically, many times, drifted away from God's people. You need to remain close to them and don't drift from the Lord's people. Now, let me hurriedly go on to the third point about those who would live as single saints. That is, that not only do you have good company in the Scriptures, not only do you have some very real responsibilities on how to live your life, but you need to live your life like every other person who is a saint of God. And that is living your life focused upon Jesus Christ. And let me quickly just suggest some things to you about that. First of all, in order to live a life that is truly focused on the Lord, obviously that's going to require that you be committed to God. Over in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul makes a familiar declaration about our being saved by grace. And he says at the conclusion of this, in verse 8, he says that by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Then listen to verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Who? We married Christians? Oh, of course not. We Christians, single or married, we are His workmanship. We are what, as Christians, we are what He produced. We are the result of His craftsmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You must be committed to God as a single. You must be committed to God if you're going to be living your life with a focus upon the Lord. But then the second thing I want you to think about is you need to let the Bible guide you. It's so easy for any of us to find other sources to guide us, other influences that we allow direct our lives, and perhaps even more so for those who are single, seeking friendships, seeking associations with others. It's easy to begin to choose to do the things that others are doing, that others approve of, that others are participating in. Those things are awfully easy to fall into. But you let the Bible be your guide. Look in the book of Jeremiah. We talked about him a few moments ago as one who served as a single. In Jeremiah chapter 15, and look with me at verse 16. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." He's talking about God's word and the influence it had upon his life. He says, "I ate them. I took them into myself. Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." What a wonderful statement for anyone. But it came from a single servant. But I also want you to think about how being involved in this church, being involved in the local congregation, is so vital to living your life as a life that's focused upon Christ. I think I've already alluded to this. I know that it may seem sometimes that you're ignored. May I say this to you? I think I speak accurately. It's not intentional. It may happen, but it's not intentional. But even if it does happen, don't you ignore this church. Now, singles may sometimes think, well, you know, there are a lot of things I'd like to contribute there, but I just don't feel like I can make suggestions. You want to know how to get your suggestions heard more readily? It's not by being separated, apart from the group. It's by being a part of the group. You be involved. And I'll guarantee you, your ideas will be more readily heard. But finally, may I say this to you? If you want to live a life that is truly focused upon the Lord, it's going to require that you share the gospel. You have a circle of friends that many of the rest of us don't have and cannot have. Those of you that are single and who are younger, who have never been married, can you imagine your friends wanting to hang out with me? Laughing was not intended then. I mean, why would they want to hang out with an old guy and a preacher to boot? They avoid me like the plague. But they don't avoid you. You've got a circle of influence that many of the rest of us don't have. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, the single saint, Paul, said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you do things for the sake of the gospel? I'll tell you what's easy to do for singles, particularly those who don't want to remain single. It's awfully easy to do all things for the sake of self. It's easy to do that no matter what your marital relationship may be. It's easy to seek self. If you want to live a life that is focused upon Christ, He calls upon you to lift your eyes above self and think about others. And you can do no better thing for the benefit of others than to help them learn what the truth of the gospel is. You do that among your friends, and you'll be serving as a saint, truly, while single. There are a lot of challenges to living life singly. And I suppose that one of the greatest is dealing with the loneliness of being single. A person may very well be satisfied and content living singly, but I suspect there are times, even for those, when loneliness becomes a very real challenge. You know, the wonderful thing about being a saint, either singly or married, is this: you're never alone. There is no saint who is always alone. The Apostle Paul, that single saint, wrote to Timothy on one occasion and talked to him about the fact that he had been abandoned by all his fellow workers. He had been left alone. He made his defense of the gospel by himself. But then he says, I was not alone. The Lord was with me. And He'll always be with you. Single or married. The question is, are you with Him? Have you aligned yourself with the Lord? You can only do that by giving your obedience to Him. He called upon men and women to have faith that He is the Son of God. And in that faith, to turn away from their sins, to confessing and to be baptized, to wash the guilt of sins away, and then to continue living, conforming to His gospel. Are you doing that? Maybe you have done that in the past and you've ceased to conform to His gospel. Once again, return to Him He has not forsaken you. You may have forsaken Him. But He awaits your return. If you're subject to His invitation to come to Him, we bid you to do so while we stand and sing.